Great to see the interest and the desire to know more about the second advent of our Lord Jesus Christ. We had a wonderful time on Friday night, and then Saturday morning the breakfast was really first class, and the questions afterwards showed tremendous interest, and it was a great encouragement to me, I can assure you. Then last night was wonderful, and now this morning it's the Lord's Day, and we've had the privilege of remembering the Lord Jesus in his death and his burial and his resurrection and his coming again. You know, it's very important for us to remember him in the breaking of bread and the partaking of the cup. It's the Lord's personal request. And some churches, of course, put it off once a month or once every 3 months or even some even once annually. But friends, the Lord said to do this as oft as ye take this bread and drink this cup, you do it in remembrance of me. And we proclaim the Lord's death. We preach the gospel by taking it symbolically every Lord's Day. And what a privilege it is today. Well, friends, I'm going to dispense with the pretty pictures today, and we're just going to preach from the Word. And I want to look at this question of, will the church go through the tribulation? On Friday night, we talked about the great sign of the last days. Now Jesus was asked three questions by the disciples on the Mount of Olives. Matthew 24:25, they said to him, Lord, when shall these things be? When will the temple be destroyed? The Lord Jesus had just said the temple's going to be destroyed. And the disciple says, when will this be? And what will be the sign of your coming? The second question. And what shall be the sign of the end of the age? Three questions. Now Luke 21 tells us the answer to the first question. When would Jerusalem be destroyed? Jesus said, when you see Jerusalem encompassed with armies, then know that its desolation is near. And that happened in 70 AD. The Romans came under Titus and destroyed the city and fulfilled that prophecy. 38 years after, it was given by the Lord Jesus. Then the next question was, what is the sign of your coming? And in Matthew 24 we read, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That's the sign of his second coming. It's going to be a visible sign in the heavens. The earth is going to look up, and every eye shall see him, and they also that pierced him. And then the third sign was, what shall be the sign of the end of the age? And the Lord goes into a lot of detail in chapter 24 to describe the sign of the end of the age. And the point we made very clear on Friday night was that this is a sign to Israel, to Jews. The church was informed for Pentecost, that Acts chapter 2 is the first reference to the church in action and in existence in the Bible. So what happened in the Gospels, the incidents that occurred there while Jesus went about doing wonders and preaching and the disciples preaching the gospel of the kingdom, all was in the Old Testament. The New Testament doesn't start till Acts chapter 2. Always remember that. When you try to interpret the parables, remember, it's under the dispensation of law, the Old Testament period. It's done under the New Testament period. And it must be seen through Jewish eyes. You've got to stand in a Jew's shoes to understand the miracles of the Lord Jesus. And so the wonderful message of the Lord Jesus on the Mount of Olives was given to Jewish disciples, and it was intended to have meaning in the last days during the last 7 years before Jesus Christ comes to earth to reign. Because he is coming and he's going to establish his kingdom on earth. There is going to be a kingdom. You know, the amillennialists, amillennial means no millennium, no thousand year kingdom of the Lord Jesus on earth. That's what amillennialism means. The word a, you know. Theist is a person who believes in God. An atheist is a person who doesn't believe there's a God. They say there is no God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But dear friends, amillennialists say there's no millennium, no kingdom of Christ on earth. Well, dear friends, that goes contrary to all that's in the Word of God. And the Lord Jesus taught that as well as the prophets in the Old Testament. I want to turn first of all to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, a marvelous experience that the Lord had, which shows something of this time of the rapture, which is going to take place, we believe, in the not too distant future. It could happen this morning. In Luke chapter 17, in verse 20, we read that the Lord Jesus was spoken to by the Pharisees. And it says, "And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you, or in the midst of you.' And he said unto the disciples, 'The days will come when they shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, See here or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part of heaven shines to the other part of heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation.'" Now let's just pause there. You know, here were some Pharisees who came to ask a very serious question. They said to Jesus, "When will the kingdom of God come?" They wanted to know the time of the appearance of the kingdom of God. Now listen, friends, the Lord Jesus never lied. He was the sinless Son of God. He knew all things. And the Lord Jesus had a question put to him: when will the kingdom come? And these Pharisees obviously intended that it would be on earth. They were expecting that Messiah would come, and in their opinion that he would drive out the Romans and establish himself as the King of the Jews. They expected that. And Jesus knew what they meant by that question. And we read here that Jesus says to them, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." Now, what does he mean by "it doesn't come with observation"? Now, some people will say that means that it's not going to be a visible kingdom. You can't see it. But friends, a little help from the Greek here will enable us to understand what Jesus was saying. The word "observation" in the Greek is made up of two Greek words, a compound word, and it means to see near. It's not merely to see, but it's to see in the near future. And what the Lord Jesus said to these people was, he says, the kingdom of God is coming, but it's not with near observation, or it's not coming in the near future. Now remember, who was he speaking to? The Pharisees. These Pharisees were unbelieving, unregenerate, sinners, religious, devout, and yet on the road to hell. They didn't know salvation. They came because they were really critical of the Lord and trying to catch him out or to find some cause against him. That was their purpose all the time. And the Lord says to them, the kingdom of God is coming, but it's not going to be seen in the near future. Now that fits in exactly with what he said in verse 25. He says, but first he must suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. You see, why wasn't the kingdom of God going to be seen in the near future? Because something had to happen first. The Lord Jesus had to go to Calvary. He had to go to the grave. He had to rise again. And then he was going to go back to heaven. And then there was going to be a long period of time in which the church would be God's witness on earth. And so the Lord Jesus says to these Pharisees, you're not going to see the kingdom in the near future. And then he says, the days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. But he says this to the disciples. You notice he turns away from the Pharisees, he turns to his disciples now, and he says, you fellas, he said, there's going to come a time when you will desire to see one of those days when the Son of Man is reigning over his kingdom. And he says, and you won't see it. You shall not see it. So it wasn't going to be in the days of the disciples. And he said to them, when they say here or see there, go not after them, nor follow them. See, the Lord Jesus knew that there were going to be people coming along pretending to be the Messiah. In fact, the scriptures and the Acts of the Apostles speak about a couple of those men who came and pretended to be Messiah. If you read through the Encyclopedia of Judaism, you'll see there's a whole list of Jewish men who claimed to be Messiah right down through the centuries. And there was a Bar Kokhba in about 135 AD, and he stirred up the Jews and claimed to be Messiah. The Romans came under Hadrian, the Roman Emperor, and put him to death and put down his rebellion. He ploughed over Jerusalem and then forbade the Jews ever to go near Jerusalem. And that was a man who claimed to be Messiah. We've had Rabbi Schneerson in recent years. The Jews have built a palace of a place near Tel Aviv, near the airport there, and they're expecting him to come back again. He died. They didn't expect him to die, but he died. You see, he wasn't the Messiah. And Jesus warned the disciples and said to them, he said, you'll desire to see the days of the Son of Man, but you won't see them. And he said, when they say to you, go here, and he's in the desert, he's not there. Or he's in the secret chamber, he's not there. Because the Lord said, when he came again, it would be as the lightning that lighteneth out of one part of heaven and shines to the other part of heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. The Lord left it in no doubt as to how he would come again, how he would establish the kingdom on earth. And friends, if you read the book of Revelation, and you see in chapter 19, John saw heaven opened. And he saw the Lord Jesus coming, riding upon a white horse, and he had a name written which no man knew but he himself. And he had on his name a thigh, his name on his thigh written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And his word came from his mouth as a sword and smote the nations. And then he sets up his kingdom on earth, and he reigns for 1,000 years. In chapter 20, we read about that about 6 times. And then in Matthew chapter 24, after he speaks about the second coming of the Lord, then in chapter 25 he speaks about the kingdom and those who will inherit the kingdom with him. There are the sheep nations, those who are believers, and the goat nations from the great tribulation period. The goat nations, the unsaved, who follow the Antichrist during that 7 years of great tribulation will be cast into everlasting fire. But those who are the sheep nations, who believe the gospel of the kingdom, preached by Jews, will go into the kingdom, prepared for them from the foundation of the world. And so the kingdom will be established, but it'll only be established after Jesus comes in glory and power. And in Revelation chapter 1, he says, every eye shall see him, and they also that pierced him. And every kingdom of the earth, every nation shall wail because of him as he comes in glory and power. So the question from the Pharisees is, when will the kingdom appear? And Jesus says to them, it's not going to be seen in the near future. He said to them, but the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. The preposition there, within you, is not a correct preposition. It should be in the midst of you. The word you there in the Greek is plural. The Lord was not saying to the Pharisees, the kingdom of God is in you, in your hearts. And that's the way many people take that scripture, which is incorrect. He was saying, it's in the midst of you, it's among you as a group, plural. And I wouldn't be surprised if when the Lord made that statement, he pointed to his disciples. He may have gone like this, pointing to his disciples. The kingdom of God is in the midst of you. The remnant of godly people in Israel at that time were the real kingdom of God at that time. the Pharisees didn't comprise God's kingdom because they were in rebellion against God's Messiah. And so, friends, he says, but first, he must suffer many things. And then he goes on to give to the disciples. He turns away from the Pharisees, gives to the disciples some signs that will be obvious at the end of the age to them of this kingdom about to be established. And he says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So the Lord said to them, here are two examples of what's going to happen before the kingdom is established. It's going to be like the days of Noah. And there was all the wickedness in the earth. That wickedness got worse and worse until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. There came a day when God took Noah into the ark and God shut the door. And then the flood came. And the flood couldn't come, dear friends, until God shut the door. And there's a day coming when there's going to be a door open in heaven. And the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, every born-again, blood-washed soul, is going to be caught up through the open door into heaven. And John sees that in Revelation chapter 4. He says, I saw a door open in heaven, and he heard a voice saying, like the sound of a trumpet, come up hither, and I will show you things which must be hereafter. And he says, immediately I was in the Spirit, and he was caught up into heaven and saw the throne of God. Well, friends, there's going to be a door shut. And the rapture is going to take place after the church has gone into heaven. The door will be shut. And the wrath of God, the great tribulation, is going to come upon this earth. And it can't happen until the church is gone. God can't allow his wrath to fall on his redeemed people down here. It's going to be upon an ungodly world that they might be judged for their wickedness. And then in the case of Lot, Lot was in the city of Sodom. It was a wicked city. We don't need to go into the details. But friends, we are living in an age when the sin of sodomy is becoming acceptable in our society. Even some churches are allowing homosexuality in their pulpits. The Lambeth Conference, which comes up every 10 years in London, which is the worldwide assembly of the Anglican Church, at their last conference in London, discussed the possibility of allowing homosexual clergy. If it hadn't been for the black nations of Africa and the evangelical diocese in Sydney, they would have had homosexuality permitted in the pulpits of Anglican churches throughout the world. It's a sad state of affairs. And it was only because those groups of churches said, we will pull out of the Anglican Church if you accept this condonement of homosexuality. And friends, that is characteristic of the last days, and Sodom and Gomorrah were guilty of that sin. And when Lot was taken out of Sodom, the fire came. It says the day that Lot, the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven. God had to remove the righteous before he could judge this world. And friends, here's the illustration. There cannot be the great tribulation upon this world until God removes his church. The bride of Christ is going to be taken home to glory before God will pour out his wrath and judgment in the great tribulation on this world. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And then he immediately goes on and he speaks down in verse 34, I tell you, in that night there shall be two in one bed, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. This is a scene that is global. Some are asleep at night. Some are working in the field. Some are working in the factory situation, grinding at the mill. And it's a global situation. And there is going to be a moment of time before this great tribulation begins when the righteous are going to be removed. And it's going to be a sudden disappearance of individuals. One shall be taken, the other left. An unbelieving husband with a believing wife, the wife is going to disappear. A believing husband with an unbelieving wife, the believing husband is going to leave, be taken. A two workmen out on the field, one believer, a non-believer, the believer will disappear. There is going to be a sudden disappearance of individuals across this world. And friends, that's going to be the rapture of the church, the removal, the snatching away of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, friends, let's go over to now 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and learn something about this time of the rapture. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which we had read to us very nicely today, we have a description of the rapture of the church. And he says, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that is, those who have died. Now, I know the Seventh-day Adventists will tell us that there should be soul sleep. And they don't believe that you're conscious after death. They believe your body goes to the grave and that you're unconscious, you don't go to be with the Lord. But my Bible tells me that when a Christian dies, it's absent from the body and present with the Lord. And the Apostle Paul said he had a desire to depart and be with Christ, which was far better. That's not being asleep. That's not being unconscious. As a matter of fact, when you go to Revelation chapter 6, John sees the martyrs under the souls of the martyrs under the altar in heaven, and they're crying out, Lord, for vengeance on those that have slaughtered them as martyrs. And they're told, just wait a little season till your brethren and your fellow servants are slain as they were, and just told to wait a little while. They weren't asleep. They weren't silent, friends. They were crying out from under the altar in heaven. And they weren't resurrected bodies, they were souls. So friends, this idea of soul sleep is a nonsense. It's not in the Word of God. After death, the souls of the saved go straight into the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ and to be with Him. But dear friends, when it speaks about sleep here, it's speaking about the body. We lay the body in the grave. Dear Brother John Farr, an Irish friend of mine, he said one day, he's been a Baptist pastor for many years, and he said I've buried many Christians. He said, I always sow. And the scripture says that the body is sown because it's going to spring to life again. And at the resurrection, that body is going to be raised up, a new body, a resurrection body. And that's what resurrection is. And it's reunited with the soul. The soul goes to be with Christ in heaven, the body goes into the grave, and at the resurrection, body and soul are reunited with a resurrection body and raised up into the presence and glory and power with the Lord Jesus. And so he says, concerning them which sleep in Jesus, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, whose bodies are in the grave, will God bring with him. You know, when Jesus comes at the rapture, all the saved whose souls have gone to be with Christ are going to come with him. The souls. And they're going to be reunited with their bodies. The dead in Christ shall rise first. So they're going to have a resurrection body, body and soul reunited, caught up, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord of the air. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 it says, this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Corruption is the Christians who have died, their bodies have corrupted in the grave, and it will put on incorruption. These mortal bodies that are alive will be changed, and we'll put on immortality. We'll get a resurrection body. And so there is going to be a reuniting of believers, those who have gone before, and those who are still alive at the rapture of the church. It is going to happen in all of a sudden. The scripture says that it will be in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That word moment in the Greek is the word atomos. And when they were looking for a word to describe the smallest possible indivisible particle of matter, they called it an atom, after atomos. Of course, since then they found that you can split the atom, and they can make atom bombs. And their science has progressed. They've learned a bit more about God's creation. But dear friends, this is the smallest indivisible particle of time. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the rapture will take place. And the rapture is simply just that. The rapture is a disappearance of believers. That's all it is. Just a disappearance of believers. Suddenly, across this world, one shall be taken, the other left. And we read in Revelation chapter 12, when John saw heaven open, he says, immediately I was in the Spirit, caught up into heaven. Immediately. It's a sudden translation from earth to heaven for every child of God. And I want to say the world won't see it. It won't be visible to the world. It'll just be up, disappears. One moment here, next moment gone. That's what the rapture is. God is going to take out of the scene, before he pours out his wrath, he's going to take out of the scene every member of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we read here that we're going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be forever with the Lord. Now in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians we have the time referred to. He says, but of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. Now friends, remember this. The original Greek manuscripts had no chapters or verses. They were actually added by Stephanus about 1555 when he was in a carriage riding across Europe, and he had wanted something to do, and he did something very wonderful. He broke up the Greek manuscripts into verses. And so when he printed his Greek text, the text of Stephanus, which is the basis and one of the main manuscripts behind the received text from which the authorized, the New King James, are translated, we have these verse divisions and chapter divisions. And I'm glad he did, because I wouldn't be able to quote John 3:16 if I didn't have chapters and verses. But friends, remember this, that the subject sometimes goes from one chapter to another because there are no chapter divisions in the original Greek. And so we should read this chapter 5 as a continuation of chapter 4. And chapter 4 has just told us we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But at the times and seasons, when it's going to happen, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. He's continuing the thought of when the rapture will take place. He says, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now what's the day of the Lord? The day of the Lord is the great tribulation. If you read through the Old Testament, the book of Joel chapter 2, where it speaks about the day of the Lord, we looked at that last night, that is the great tribulation. That is the period of 7 years that immediately precedes the glorious appearing of Christ when he comes to earth to reign as King of Kings. So this day of the Lord we're talking about here is the great tribulation. And he says, yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord is going to come like a thief in the night. That means it's unexpected. And when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. He says, when they're talking peace, and dear friends, if there's one thing the world is talking today, it's peace. Not that they have peace, but they want peace and they want to try and get it. President Putin said the other day on the TV, we will go anywhere in the world after terrorists. President Bush said we will go anywhere to preempt a terrorist attack, no matter what country they're in. And he gave warning to the terrorists. He says, we're coming after you. will get you. You won't be able to hide in any country of the world. The world is pushing after peace. In the Middle East, they have the peace accords in Israel to try and solve the problem between the Arabs and the Jews. And the whole world now is gearing up to fight terrorism to establish peace in the world. And the Bible says, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. Now I want you to notice, dear friends, the prepositions here. The pronouns here. Here he's speaking about them. He's not talking about the Christians. He's talking about them, the people in the world, the ungodly. He says, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. He's talking about what's going to happen to the world, not what's going to happen to the church. And so he says that it'll come upon them and they shall not escape. And then he turns in verse 4 to the Christians. And he says, but you brethren, ye brethren, the word ye in the Old English means plural. All of you, not just one, but he says, all of you brethren are not in darkness so that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. And then in verse, he says, for that day shall not overtake you as a thief. What day is he talking about? He's talking about the day of the Lord. And while he says it will overtake the world, and they shall not escape, he says, but you, brethren, it won't overtake you. You see, there's a difference between the world and the church. The believers in the Lord Jesus Christ will not be overtaken by the day of the Lord. And then in verse 9 he says, because God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you might say, well, that simply means that God hasn't appointed saved people to go to hell. But friends, the wrath that's referred to here in the context of this chapter is not hell, but the day of the Lord. He's talking not about eternal punishment, but about the wrath that God is going to pour out upon this world in the great tribulation. And so he says, we are not appointed unto the wrath of the day of the Lord, but to obtain deliverance, salvation, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And how is that deliverance going to come? It's going to come by the rapture, the sudden snatching away of the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, dear friends, I'm relieved this morning that I'm a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. Not of the Baptist Church, not of the Brethren, not of the Church of Christ, not of the Anglican Friends, but of the body of Christ, the born-again, blood-washed people of God. Because every member of the Church of the Lord Jesus will be snatched away, caught up in this wonderful rapture before the great tribulation comes. Let me turn you to another scripture over in Revelation chapter 3. This is written to the church at Philadelphia. The church at Philadelphia was a very fine church, and they maintained the truth of the Lord's return, the word of his patience, we're told there. And in chapter 3 and verse 10, we read this. Behold, it says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now this is very, very clear. He says, because you've kept the word of my patience, I'll keep you from the hour of temptation. Now the hour of temptation is talking about time. So what the Lord is saying to these believers at Philadelphia, he says, because you've been faithful to me, you've come to know me as your personal saviour, and you've been very faithful to me, now I'm going to be sure that you won't go into that great tribulation. This time of temptation or tribulation, which is going to come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth, he says, I will keep you from that hour. He didn't say, I will keep you in the midst of it. He didn't say, I'll protect you from those judgments. He said, I'm going to keep you from the time. He's going to remove the church before that hour. And the fact the scripture there, the preposition is out of, ek with the genitive, out of. I'll keep you out of the hour. He's going to catch us up into his wonderful presence. And then, friends, when you look at the book of Revelation, we have the whole pattern of the book of Revelation declaring to us that the church will not go through the great tribulation. The book of Revelation has three parts. John was told to write the things which thou hast seen. In chapter 1, he saw the Lord Jesus risen in a vision on the Isle of Patmos. Chapter 1. Then he says to write the things which are. In chapters 2 and 3, he saw the seven letters to the seven churches in Asia. Now, there were seven churches in Asia, and those messages applied to those seven churches, but they had essentially a prophetic meaning. They were seven stages of church history. We saw that on Saturday morning. And dear friends, that brings us to the end of the church age. The seventh stage of church history is the Laodicean church, and we are living in the Laodicean period today. You can trace church history right down with those seven churches, and we're in the last stage. And when you come to chapter 4, verse 1, you have the door open in heaven, and John sees and hears the Lord Jesus and is caught up into heaven. There's the rapture. He foresees his own rapture into heaven. And then what do you see after that? Well, from chapter 6 right through to chapter 18, we have the awful judgments of God. First of all, there are seven seal judgments. Then there are seven trumpet judgments. And then there are seven vial judgments. And that brings to a conclusion the Great Tribulation. And at the end of the last of the vial judgments, Jesus Christ comes in chapter 19 to reign over this earth as King of Kings. So the sequence right through the book of Revelation places the rapture before the Great Tribulation. There is the church age. At the end of the church age, there's the rapture. And then after the rapture, there is the Great Tribulation judgments. The sequence through the book of Revelation is very clear. And what's more, dear friends, when you read the book of Revelation up to the end of chapter 3, you find it's referring to the church, the churches, the churches. But when you come to chapter 6 and the Great Tribulation through to chapter 18, you don't read anything about the church right through the tribulation. But you do read about Israel. In chapter 7, John sees 144,000 Jews. 12,000 out of each of the 12 tribes of Israel in chapter 7. And through their witness, he sees a great multitude of Gentiles saved through their testimony. And when you come to chapter 11, you have two Jewish prophets in Jerusalem, and the temple is rebuilt in Jerusalem. Revelation chapter 11, verse 2. And these two Jewish witnesses are slain after 3.5 years, halfway through the Great Tribulation. And their bodies lie on the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 days. And then God catches them up and raises them up in the sight of all men. And people all over the world see them being raised up. They're Jewish witnesses. They're located in Jerusalem. It's all Jewish through the Great Tribulation. And then you come to chapter 14. And again you have the 144,000 seen around the throne in heaven, because they've been martyred just as the two witnesses were, and they're rejoicing and praising God around the throne in heaven. It's the 144,000. Friends, right through the Great Tribulation there's no mention of the church, but there's mention of Israel. And that's why we read there in Jeremiah chapter 30, it's the time of Jacob's trouble, the Great Tribulation. And last night we saw that it was during that time of Great Tribulation that Israel is going to come to repentance. When Russia and the Muslims come down, they're getting ready to do it right now, dear friends. If you were here last night, you would have seen it all. But dear friends, they're getting ready to come down, and God's purpose in allowing the Muslims to rise up in these last days is to bring Israel to repentance in the first half of the Great Tribulation. And friends, we're seeing the preparations for that taking place before our eyes. That's what all the thing is about between the Muslims and the Jews.
It's all coming to the point where Israel's going to have so much pressure placed upon it, there's going to be the threat of annihilation in the first part of the tribulation, and they're going to cry out to God, like Joel chapter 2 says, and they're going to seek the Lord, and God's going to have mercy upon them. And the nation will be saved in a day. Isaiah chapter 66, Zechariah chapter 3, and Ezekiel chapter 39 verse 22 tells us they'll be saved in one day. And so friends, the great tribulation is not the time when the church will be here, but the time when Israel will be here as God's witnesses on earth. And so the picture's very clear. We are living in the church age. It began at Pentecost. It's going to finish when the church is removed. And why will it be removed? Because the church age will be finished and it's Israel's time. There are 7 more years for God to deal with Israel to bring Israel to repentance. There's a wonderful passage in Romans chapter 11. And the Apostle Paul says to the Romans that he doesn't want them to be ignorant and about a mystery. And the mystery, of course, is about the church. And he says this, I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. And then he says, and so all Israel shall be saved. So two things. Firstly, there is going to come a point in time where the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. What's the fullness of the Gentiles? You know, Israel rejected their Messiah. God turned to the Gentiles. He put Israel aside for the time being. Blindness in part has happened to Israel. Until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. The church is the Gentile bride of Christ. And God has for the last 2,000 years been calling out a people to the name of the Lord Jesus to make up the bride of Christ. And God the Father alone knows how many will be in that company of people described as the bride of Christ. And dear friends, when that last soul is saved and the bride is complete, the Father's going to say to the Son, sound the trumpet, give the call, catch up the bride, the wedding's going to take place. What a day that will be. Blindness in parts happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. And so all Israel shall be saved. Then it's going to be Israel's turn to be God's witness for the last 7 years before Jesus comes to reign. Will the church go through the tribulation? Under no circumstances. God has made it abundantly clear that we are not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, friend, are you saved? Are you ready for the rapture? I don't know when it's going to happen. Nobody knows the day or the hour when the Son of Man will come. But what we do know is that we're getting very, very near. And we live in the last generation. How do I know that? After lunch, I'm going to be talking about the revived Roman Empire. And you're going to see that the European Union is the stage of the revived Roman Empire, and it has to be in existence when Jesus comes at the end of the tribulation. The European Union, 455 million people, is now almost complete. And that has to be Antichrist's kingdom. Israel's back in the land. They had to go back in the latter days. Russia is getting together with Iran, Turkey, Libya and Sudan, as the scripture says in Ezekiel 38. And Turkey is swinging right over to Islam. It's got a pro-Western military government, but it's swinging right over. Their government at the present time has almost a two-thirds majority of a strong Orthodox Muslim party. And they're favouring Islam, and they're going to go right into the Islam camp. The scripture makes that clear. Iran is already preaching that they're going to invade Israel. And then the scripture says at Armageddon that the kings of the east are going to come with a 200 million man army from the kings of the east for Armageddon at Jerusalem when Jesus actually comes at the end of the 7 years. I was over in China, in Shanghai, about 1992 or something about then, and they were claiming they had 120 million unemployed men at that time. And the number was increasing by millions every year because of all the people that were being displaced because of mechanisation and because of rural land being taken over for industrial purposes. They could get a 200 million man army in Asia without any trouble whatsoever. India's population, dear friends, is equal with China's today. China's not the biggest nation in the world now. India is going past China. Over 1.2, 1.3 billion people in India. Over 1.2, 1.3 billion in China. You look at North Vietnam, 70 million. You look at Thailand, 70 million. You look at Bangladesh, 120 million. You look at Indonesia, 110, 120 million. You look at Pakistan, 130 million. The Iran, 70 million. Friends, there's no problem in getting 200 million man army out of the kings of the East. As a matter of fact, in the December issue of the Herald Hope, I'll be doing an article on the old Silk Road. You know, in ancient times, the trade between Asia and Europe was right across from China, above the Himalayan mountains, to Turkey and to the Middle East, and those old Silk Roads are being rebuilt. Japan, Korea and China have just met recently. They have signed protocols allowing for the redevelopment of the roads along the old Silk Road to open up that way for trade to go right across. And the Bible says that the way of the kings of the East must be prepared in the Great Tribulation. They're going to upgrade or build 140,000 kilometres of road. A whole network of roads, plus rail, that will go from Asia right across to Europe. And friends, the scripture says the way of the kings of the East will be prepared in the last days. So friends, we are living in the last days, and the rapture must be surely very close. The question for you today is, are you ready? You haven't got time to play with, my friend. You need to seek the Lord early while he may be found and call upon him while he is near.